Let's pray, and don't look shocked at my prop today. Calm down. It's going to be all right. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the opportunity to dive into your word, make it clear to us today. Will you inspire us? Will you remove all the excuses? And will you help us to walk in obedience? I pray that every person under the sound of my voice will be spoken to directly by your spirit today. We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Thanks for being here. If you're new, we're honored that you decided to come hang out with us today. We're gonna hang out in the book of Genesis, and we're gonna hang out in the book of Hebrews today. Is where we're gonna be. We're in a series called "Be the Church: Returning Our Light to the World." Here's our thesis today. Our thesis in our whole series has been this. It's been I'm trying to define who we are and who we are not. Say that to your neighbor. We're trying to define who we and who we are. One more time. Say to the next one. We're trying to define who we and who we are. That's what we're doing. We're trying to define who we are as a church and who we're not. We're trying to make sure we don't make the same mistakes of the past from church history. We're trying to learn some lessons. And we're trying to just remind ourselves and remind each other who God's called us to be as this unique organization, His bride, called the church. So what we've said so far, first 4 weeks or so, we've talked about if we're going to be the church, then we have to lead the way in healthy conflict. When conflict shows up, we don't get to fight each other, take our ball, and run away from each other. We get to work through that. When you're in your small group, when you're in your community group, when you're in your ministry groups, and we have disagreements, there's a way in which we deal with that, and we talk through that for about 3 weeks or so. And then last week, Pastor Eric came and he addressed a very profound thought of submission. And he really was putting a little fire under the honor banner. If we're going to be a healthy church, we got to be a church that honors people. We got to honor each other and we got to honor up. And he talked about submission and how significant it was. And he said a statement that I'm still trying to recover from, that the reason sometimes God put Saul over us is because he wants to get the Saul my God. I was like, good grief. You better preach, white boy. You better preach. Don't get offended. I'm not trying to be offensive. He calls me black boy too, so it's okay. So that's what he talked about. Great job. He did a by the way, just to help me honor Pastor Eric, great job yesterday. I thought last week he did a great, wonderful job. Yeah. I'm struggling in my own household because I try to get Jada to teach more, but she only wanted to teach to the ladies on the Wednesday night. Yeah. Well, you need to pray for me because I'm trying to get her to teach some Sundays. She said that's not her job. Her job is Wednesday night with the ladies. So I have a little family feud going on in my house right now. But I'm going to try and get her to listen to Pastor Eric's sermon last week and submit. Anyways, If you're new, we really are crazy, okay? If this is your first time coming here, just listen. We'll make some sense sometimes. All right. And so today, I want to deal with the issue of generosity. If we're going to be the church that God's called us to be, then we've got to be a generous church. If we're going to be the church God's called us to be, then generosity must be normal in this church. Today, I'm going to try through the book of Hebrews and through the book of Genesis to prove how significant it is for us to be a generous group of people. Look at your neighbor and say, are you generous? Look at the other one and say, no, for real, are you generous? Good. Don't answer them right now. Don't answer. Ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is only 2.7% of Americans tithe. Look at the people in your row and say, I tithe, that means... Woo! Preach, Pastor. Don't start none. And so we're going to go through this passage. I am excited. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 14 first. Then we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 5. Then we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 7. And we're going to see, listen, the most referenced Old Testament passage in all of Scripture is what we're going to read today. So why don't you stand with me? Let's read Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 through 20. This word is Melchizedek. Say that with me twice. Melchizedek. One more time. Good. All right. Let's read the word of the Lord, everybody together. And Melchizedek, king of... brought out bread and wine. Now he was a of God Most High. Verse 19 says, he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. El Elyon is what the concept of Most High means. And in opposition to that is the idea, the possessor of heaven, the one who owns everything. That's who he says, blessed be Abraham, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Here's the last verse, verse 19. Here's what it says. It says this, and into, stop right there, don't move no more yet. So he says, blessed be the God Most High. Why is he blessing him? Because he has delivered your enemies into your hand. When God works things out like that, what's your natural response? Here it is, read it with me. He gave him. All right, I want you to circle this word in your Bible, if you have it, in your mind, on your phones, if you have a highlighter. Circle the word 10. He gave him a. Ten. He gave him a. Ten. The word is spelled M-A-A-S-E-R. That's the Hebrew word for it, Masir. M-A-A-S-E-R. It's going to make sense in a minute. His response to God, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, his response is that he gave him a masir. Say that with me, masir. Masir, that's the Hebrew word for a tenth. You may be seated. Oh, it's going to make sense. It's going to make sense. It's going to make sense. You're going to do a little bit of, you're going to become Hebrew scholars after today. Here in a minute, you will see. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the challenges that we face as a church is God's always calling us to be a blessing to others. We have been blessed to be a blessing. The challenge with the church is we want to be blessed, but I'm not so sure we want to be a blessing. We want God to bless us, but I'm not so sure we want, having him blessed us, than for us to bless others. Therein lies one of the challenges I think we face. There are three misconceptions that are found in our culture. The question is, why do I always want more? You ever ask yourself that? Why are you never content? Why do we struggle with this thing called contentment? Why is it that you get something this year and you want another thing next year? You never have enough. You look at the person on television, you want that. You go to somebody's house, you see what they got. Oh, I need to get one of those too. Everywhere you go, you see something that you want, you go after it because it just seems like we always want more. Let me give you three misconceptions that are influencing us and we don't even realize it. Why do I want more? Number one is, this is in your notes if you're taking notes, having more things will make me more happy. This is influencing you and you don't even know it. Having more things will make me more happy. This is driving you and me, and we don't even know. The more stuff I get, I think I'm going to be happy. If you give me another car, I'm going to be happy. Give me a greater house, I'm going to be happy. If you give me a better job, a promotion, I'm going to be happy. The more stuff I have, it will make me more happy. The statement, ladies and gentlemen, is true, but it's only true for a short period of time. You don't believe me, do you? It is true that it will make you more happy in that moment, but you live a little longer and it will lose the lure that brought you in originally. Here's how you know. You don't even remember what you got 5 years ago for Christmas. You wanted it so bad, you thought, if I get this, ooh, I'm going to be happy. Somebody gave it to you and the next year, you'll be like, what you doing for me again? If you really want to know, watch your kids. You're going to spend a whole bunch of money in the next couple weeks trying to get them a gift. And I promise you, it's going to make them happy as they're opening the gift. But the moment they open it, unlock it, see how it works, okay, that's cool. Then oftentimes, this ticks me off. Then oftentimes, he goes outside, gets some mud, and start playing in the mud as if the mud is going to give him more joy than the doggone $100 gift I just got him. Can I get a witness, parents? Here is why. Because in the moment, it will bring you happiness. But you keep on living and that happiness will dissipate. You know it, you know it. Some of you thought, if I just get this girl, if I get this girl, ooh, I'm going to be the happiest man alive. Now you got her. You be like, no, Lord. I don't have time with y'all today. Number two. Having more things will make me more important. The more stuff I have, I'm telling you, this is influencing and you don't even know. The more stuff I have, the more important I will feel. Here's what that means. That means I am what I own. My valuables determine my value. Therefore, if I have little, it means I'm worth little. If you believe that, that's what it means. The more things I have, the more important I'll be. The more followers I have, the more important I'll be. The more people want to hear what I got to say. So therefore, let me work real hard on getting more, as if your joy comes from the stuff you have. Let me show you what the Bible says about it so you don't think I'm making it up. I want to look at these two passages. Here's what he says about number two. Then he said to them, beware, watch out, be on guard. And be on guard, your guard, against every form of, say this word with me, greed. Greed is the sexy sin of the Bible. It's real attractive. Because you can't talk, if somebody's trying to accumulate more, you can't say, I rebuke you for accumulating more. You can't do that. Now, if they kill somebody, you can say, you're going to jail right now. Anybody go to jail for more? Well, yes, they do. Every now and again. The popo get caught up with them. Be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. So the Bible says, the more you have, you think the more important you'll be, therefore you want to store stuff up. He says, don't do it. Be on guard. Watch out. This is always trying to influence you. Number three. Check out number three. The more happy you'll be, the more important you'll be. Here we go. This is for all of you in Collin and Denton County. Having more things will make me more secure. Many of us really believe that. Having more things will make me more secure. Give me some more. The more stuff I have, the more important, the more secure I'll be. Here's the statement. If I could achieve financial independence, I will be secure. Let me tell you, the more stuff you have, the more you worry. Let me help you out. I don't worry about a yacht. Because I don't have one. Praise the Lord. I don't worry about a plane, a helicopter. I don't worry about that. You know why? Because I don't have one. I don't have to worry about if it starts raining and the wind starts going real bad, is the yacht going to get jacked up? I don't worry about that. I don't worry about if I have insurance on it. I don't worry about it. But the more stuff you have, the more stuff you got to worry about. Here's what the Bible is telling you. It's telling you, hey, be careful, because your security does not come from the more things you have. It comes from God. Here's what the text says, Proverbs chapter 18. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall is in his own imagination. In other words, a rich man thinks, if I just protect myself, then I'll be good. Nobody can touch me. Well, if your number get called for you to be sick for 3 years, it don't matter how much money you got. So he's saying, don't put your security in the stuff that you have. Be on guard, one community, because these three will always give you an insatiable desire for more. Therefore, be on guard. What do you say? Now, let's go to the passage that we read in your hearing. And let's start now with Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, then we're going to go to Genesis, then we're going to come back to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 5, a profound thought that I got this week as I was going through the text. Here we go. Here's what Hebrews chapter 5 says. You've heard this passage, but you haven't heard the context in which it was designed. Here we go. Read with me, please. Being by as a high priest according to the order of, come on everybody, according to the order of, that's still not everybody, according to the order of, you got it, verse 10 is what it says. I read now. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. Here we go. Since you have become dull of hearing. Whoa. The apostle is saying, hey, I want to teach you about this, but this is deep stuff, but you still want the baby stuff when I want to give you some deep stuff. What's the deep stuff? The stuff about Melchizedek. But I can't tell you the stuff about Melchizedek because you still want to run, shout, scream, holler, because all you care about is what's in it for me. Here's the passage you've heard, but you missed the context. Verse number 12. Read it slowly with me, everybody. For by this time, you ought to be, you have for someone to teach you the of the oracles of God. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, I want to teach you stuff about Melchizedek, but I can't teach you stuff because you're supposed to be in graduate school, but you're still in elementary. Let me say it another way. You've been in church for 20 years, but you still have tickling ears. If the message is not about you and what's in it for you, then you don't know how to receive that and be glad about it because you're still a babe in Christ. No, you know how to shout, or you know how to wave your hands. You know how to say, won't he do it? You know how to grab your blessing. You know all that. And the Bible says that's still the elementary teaching. Can you grow up, please? I want to give you some more, but you can't handle more, so I got to keep it on the surface baby level because you have not yet grown up. You've been in church this long. And if it ain't about you, you don't want to hear it. You get up and walk out. He says, we got too many people in church that are like this. That's what the text says. I'm just showing you how it looks. You look crazy, don't you? Yeah. But this is how you look. He wanted to give you meat, but you don't want meat. You still want wah. Don't take no pictures, by the way. The apostle said, hey man, I want to teach you some deep revelation, the oracles of God. But all you want is, am I going to get what I want, Jesus? Am I going to get that promotion, Jesus? Are my kids going to be all right, Jesus? All you care about is what's in it for you. All your prayers would be, if all your prayers were answered, ain't nobody else would get blessed except you. So if you're here today, I ain't talking to the babies. So you can sit back, relax, go to sleep. Drink your milk. I ain't talking to you. Oh. But if you want a little bit of steak, if you want a little more than just milk, but you want to go a little deeper and get a little bit of steak, just a little bit. By the way, don't send me no email that I killed some animal. I don't need it. Not today, okay? He's saying what he's about to talk about is meat, not milk. Can I go a little deeper, ladies and gentlemen? You sure? All right. Here we go. You asked for it. Here we go. Here's what he says. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. I cannot teach you about Melchizedek because you still want milk. You don't want solid food. So now I'm going to teach you, because this is a mature church and a generous church, I'm going to teach you what he wanted to teach them about Melchizedek. Genesis chapter 14. Here we go. We're going to come back to Hebrews in a minute, and you're going to slap your mama when we come back to Hebrews. But right now, I mean gently. You want to slap her gently, not aggressively. All right, here we go. So now let's look at the text and see what he really has to say to us in Genesis chapter 14. Now watch. I'm going to go now all the way down to verse 23. Watch what he says. All Bible today. And Melchizedek, that is the word means the righteous one, king of Salem, that means shalom, that means may it be well with you. brought out bread and wine. Bread and wine. How do you get bread? You have to pound it. You have to knead it. You have to bake it for you to get bread. How do you get wine? You got back in the day, you have to crush it and you have to stomp on it to get the juice out of it. All right. So by the way, that's what Jesus Christ had to do for you. So that you could have life, he had to be crushed and bruised so that you could have life. But anyways, that's just parenthetical thought. Now he was a priest of God Most High. Now listen, 450 years before the Levitical priesthood was the Melchizedekian priesthood, all right? So this was 450 years before the Levites, okay? Next verse, verse number 19. Here's what he said. He said, he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God, Most High, in apposition now, he says, possessor of heaven and earth. Next verse. He's blessing him. And blessed be God, Most High. Here we go. Please note, everything about Melchizedek is a blessing. Listen. When you come to the Levites and the Levitical order, when you do good, you get blessed. When you do bad, you get cursed. Not with Melchizedek. With Melchizedek, all that you get is blessings. That's called grace, by the way. Grace says, I'm going to bless you regardless. It's unmerited favor. I'm going to bless you just because of who I am. God says, I'm going to bless you just like that. Watch the text now. And blessed be the God Most High, here we go, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. The reason he gave a tenth is because of what he had been delivered from. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason you don't give a tenth is because you don't realize what God has delivered you from. You see, this last week alone, he has delivered you from emotional drama that you could have gotten into, but he didn't allow you to get into it. He's delivered you from relational drama that you could have had, but he delivered you from it. And so God, the deliverer, is still creating victories in your life. The problem is that you're not responding the way you're supposed to. Here's why. Because you think you gave yourself those victories. But if you really knew who it was that were giving you the victories, then you would respond. It would be the reasonable thing for you to do, knowing that if he didn't fight those battles for you, then you wouldn't be in your right mind today. How dare you then go cheap on God and not give him what is due him, not because you have to, but because it's a joy to do it, because you know, but for him, where the heck would I be? Ladies and gentlemen, he's just telling you, it is a natural response. Your natural response. You see, God don't want your stuff. God wants you. He wants your heart. And if he knows, if he has your heart, then you will respond to his kindness appropriately. That ain't a revelation, though. That's just a parenthetical thought. He says, no. Go back to the, right. He says, after who had delivered your enemies into your hands, his response, Abraham's response, was to give him a tenth. Watch the next verse, verse 21. Another king, the king of Sodom, said to Abraham, hey man, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. Watch this now. The king of righteousness, his response, here you go, you get a tenth. There is always somebody else who is trying to get something from you that's always anti-God. Watch this now. Satan doesn't mind you getting rich as long as he can take your kids from you. What he wanted was the people. You take the money, give me the people. Because what Satan cares about is the soul. He cares about where you spend in eternity. So he said, give me, I want you to get so wrapped up, tied up with the love of money so that you will lose your kids in the process and your kids' kids in the process because you were a lover of money. And the issue is not money. The issue is how much we love it. because we're worshiping it. It's a god. It's the idol of the 21st century. So because we are, we will take money and use people. Watch this now. So I'm not making it up. Just read the text. So he says, what I want you to do is give it to people, and you take the goods. Satan's doing the same thing to you. He wants you to come up with every reason why God don't deserve you giving him. And he will let you fall in love with money and take your kids from you. Next one. Next verse. Watch it. I want you to watch Abe's response. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High. Please note the refrain, Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. You always have to come back to who God really is to set your behavior in order. The actions that you take are determined by what you believe. Because Abram believed that he was the God Most High, possessor of everything, he owns it all. Because he is convinced of that, his response is natural. God, it's all yours. I'm just a steward. What you want me to do? What's already yours? He continues. The pivotal verse. Do not miss this. Here we go. Abe says, I swore to God that I will not take a thread. I won't take anything or a sandal thong. That is, I won't take anything off my shoes. I won't take anything or anything that is yours. Why, Abe? For fear you would say, I, king of Sodom, have made Abram rich. I'm not taking anything because I want God to know it's all his, and I'm going to give him as a response of worship. I'm going to give him what's due him, not because I have to, but because I realize that he's the one that's given me the victory. He owns it all anyways, so I'm going to give it to him, and I will not dare let you get any credit for it because I know who deserves the credit, and that's Yahweh. That's still not the revelation. Calm down. That still ain't the revelation. Here go the revelation. Say this phrase with me. Abraham is saying all of that, right? For fear you would say, read the next phrase. I have made Abram rich. Circle this word in the Bible, rich. Now, do not put your 21st century definition on that word rich, because that word means to be blessed. It means that things will go well with you. It means that you will have well-being. Okay? That's what that word rich means. Watch the text now. Watch the text. I ran out of my office when I saw this. Go to verse 20. Verse 20 says, he gave him a, come on, Hebrew means masiyah. Say that with me, masiyah. It means masir. M-A-A-S-E-R. The tenth means masir. Go back down to verse 23. I have made Abraham, what's this word? It means a seer. A-A-S-E-R. The first one means ma seer. Take the M off and you have a seer. A-A-S-E-R. Let me show you the revelation now. It means a seer is in Masir. So you don't have Asir unless you first have Masir. Preach, Pastor, preach! Listen. Some of you are missing out on well-being. Because you have not yet Masir. You don't get Asir without Masir. The text is suggesting, ladies and gentlemen, that when you respond to the goodness of God in your life And you say, it is my reasonable responsibility to my seer. God says, because everything I have for you is already on deposit. That's called grace, by the way. Everything God ever has for you is already on deposit. You can't earn it. You can only access it. Say that again, Pastor. Everything God has for you, everything God wants for you now and in the future is already been taken care of and it's already on deposit. That's the truth. That's called grace. The issue now becomes you can't earn it. You only have the ability to access it. How do I access all that God has for me? Here's what he's saying. One of the ways you do it is he says that you have to realize that the masir wrapped up in it is the asir for the children of the living God. So when you release the masir, then he can release the asir so that it will be well with you. No, ladies and gentlemen, some of you be like, well, Pastor, I just don't believe it. All y'all preachers said the same thing. Listen, I released all the other services. Let me release you too. I want this for you so bad. I don't want you to give it to this church. I just don't want you to keep it. So you release it to anywhere else you want to release it, but it can't be to your friends or your cousins or none of that. You can't. You give it to somebody who you don't have control over. I don't care if it's this church. I just want the blessing of the revelation for your life. So I don't care where you give it. Just release it for the glory of God. Please, when you do, what you will see is that there is a link between rich, and I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about it is well with you. Now, money can be a part of that, but I'm talking about well-being because your theology has to work in every country, no matter where you are, whether it can be rich or poor. That's why there's so many more poor people, that it is well with them even though they broke. So what he's saying, it will go well with you the more you recognize every victory you has come from God, and your natural response is to release it. It gets better. Masir is as a result from that is asir. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. The revelation is not done. Babies, you can go to sleep. Mature saints, here we go. Let's take a little more bite. Let's go a little deeper. See what we got. Now, Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Let's start in verse number 4. Hebrews chapter 7. That steak actually is well spiced. It's seasoned. It really is. Got a little jerk sauce in there. It's good. Come here. I want you to read verse 4, then we're going to go to verse 8 through 10. This is powerful. Read it with me. Now observe, this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choice spoils. Verse 8. Watch the text in verse 8. In this receives tithes, but in one receives them, of whom it is witness that he, whoa, that's a profound thought. So there's one who's receiving them, that is tithes, who is still living because he lives on. So there's one who is still receive, present continuous tense, still receiving it to this day, who still lives on. That's a point. I could stay there and have theological debates over that, but that's not my point. I want to get to the next verse, verse 9. That's a profound thought, though, but leave that alone. I try to get somewhere else. So here we go. And so to speak, through Abe, even, say this word with me, who received and paid tithe. Don't turn here. Stay right there. So now we go to Abram's great-great-great-great-grandson, Levi, who received tithes and paid tithes. The revelation is in the next verse. Watch the next verse. I want you to read it and see if you find the revelation in it. Read it, please, everybody together. Go, read. For he, no, you don't get it. You don't get it. You don't. Ooh. I ran right out of my office, right out of my study when I saw this. Don't miss this. Abe gave his masir to Melchizedek. There was one who was not even around yet that was being blessed with the Messiah. Go back to verse 9. He says, Abraham, even Levi, who is currently in the tent, received tithes and paid tithes. Even Levi. Next verse. Watch it now. Even Levi. For he was still in the Lord, not born yet of his father when Melchizedek met him. When you give the Messiah, there are generational blessings way into the future that you know not of yet, all because of your faithfulness. And you want to fool with God? You want to fool with God when he wants to bless your kids? Are you kidding me, ladies and gentlemen? You want to bless, you want to fool with God? Come on, man. I am literally begging you to understand how much God loves you, but he has it all for you, but you got to access it. You can't earn it. You can't go get it. You got to access it. And the only way to access it, one of the ways to access it, he says, is by giving the Messiah. And in the Messiah, he says, not only will it be well with you, number two, your generations down the line will be blessed because of it. I told this story before. My dad, and this is ridiculous to me. My dad, at 3, said, I'm not working anymore for a paycheck. I want God to provide for me. Every one of my siblings, everyone, every last one, together we got 14 degrees. We've never paid for one. He didn't save, he didn't have a 401k, he didn't have, I'm not saying all that's not important. I'm saying it's very important. If you have it, you got to plan for it. I get all that. But I'm just showing you how God, because of the faithfulness of one person, can fast forward blessings into the future because of your obedience today. Why would you hold back from your kids the blessings that God has for them? You see, the problem is most of us have been taught wrong. The way you've been taught is God ain't nothing but a vending machine. So most of you had to deal with God this week. Hey, God, all right, now listen. Here go my little money, but I need to get something from you. So most of us, here's what Jesus said. No, God, I need me a Starburst. Praise the Lord. I need me a Starburst, Lord. That would be E3, Lord. So, Lord, dear God, in the name of Jesus, I'm claiming it right now. God, you say, I have not because I ask not. So, God, I'm asking for a Starburst. I'm going to give you this tithe, God. But in return for the tithe, what I need you to do is bless me in the name of Jesus, by the power of Jesus, to release a Starburst into the atmosphere. Release it, Lord. Release it. Release. Here you go, God. No, God. Hold on, God. No, God. I need to get my star. God, that's what I need to get. I need to. Okay, God. Okay. God, that is E3, God. That is E3. And then all of a sudden you look and instead of E3, you get, whoa, that ain't what I want, God. What the heck is this? Flaming hot snack me. That ain't what I want, God. You know why you're laughing? Because you really do it. That ain't what I want. God, give me what I want. And you have the audacity. That's because you serve a God that you can control. And you can manipulate. And by the way, the sad truth is somebody taught you that. That's the sad truth. That God only exists for you. Not you exist for God. God exists for you. So just tell him what you want and he'll give you what you want. It don't matter if you're on his mission. You can be on your own mission, but just ask God and he'll give you for your mission. Even though you don't care one rip about what God is up to in the world. Some of you say, God, okay. All right, God, here's what I need to do. God, some of you even dare God, I ain't tithing, but I need it still. So give me, I need some Oreos, God. E2, come forth. E2, come forth. Am I lying? Ain't give a thing. But just ain't plant no seed, but expecting a harvest. And then some of you get sophisticated with your prayers. Last one, then I move on. My time's up. You get sophisticated with your prayer and say, okay, no, you know what, God? Here go my tenth, God. This is it. I made $10. Here go your dollar. Now, God, what I need you to do now is I need everything to go well with me. So, God, I want one of everything. Just let it be. One of everything, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Release your blessing. And you pray and you fast. And you say, God, one of each now. And then you get mad when you don't get what you want. And now you come to church and now you say, I don't care about God because he would not be manipulated by me. That's what this thing has become. Because you love the money, God, so we, not just you, because we love the money, God, so much. Anybody that tries to take it away from us, we call the devil. Anybody that even teaches you revelation, you're going to find something wrong with it. And you don't realize that it's because you love it so much, you don't want to release it. And God says, I'm pleading with you. Will you please? You see, ladies and gentlemen, I have a pomegranate here. When he gives this to you, if you keep it, that's all you got. That's it. You will not get any more. This is what you made on the 1st and on the 15th, whenever you get paid. You got this. If you never sow another seed, this is all you got. God invites you. Will you please realize that all I want you to do is to realize that there's so much seed in the middle of this pomegranate. Now listen, all I need you to do is take out a couple of them. That's all I want you to do. And then plant them. And in the seed is the ability to get hundreds and hundreds and hundreds more of these. If you have a little faith to say, God, you gave me the pomegranate in the first place. You mean to tell me the least I can do is to put the seed in the ground, cover it up, and walk away and watch what you will do? I am that selfish that I can't take some of the seed, put it down, and say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you with this. You gave all of this to me. I'm going to eat the rest, but I'm giving you first, God. Here's the first fruit. Take it, God, and let me see what else you're going to do with it. Now, here's the next problem. You plant it, and then you go over it, talking about, what? This is why I don't believe in God. This is why God's just manipulating me. I'm done. God, I planted and I ain't seen nothing. I'm still broke. Go back to the farmer. You don't plant today and harvest tomorrow. And the reason you don't is because, one, he's trying to work with the seed and all that's in it. Here we go. But two, he's trying to work with you, so that your heart can align with his. So that you would want to do the things he wants you to do with it. So sometimes you and I are the problem. You plant it, but God's waiting on your heart to shift to his priorities. But you want your heart to be the same. You couldn't care one rip about God, but you want the harvest with the same messed up heart. And God is saying, I'm trying to develop you while I develop the seed, so that by the time harvest come with the seed, harvest will come with your heart too. Well, you're preaching now, Pastor. You're preaching now. I know some of you, the reason you're not clapping But I said it was deep. This is not for everybody. It really isn't. And if your heart is saying, well, I'm going to come up with 100 reasons, wouldn't the enemy want that so you don't acknowledge God? Wouldn't he just think about it? Like, wouldn't he want it? That's why some of you would say, I'll never do it. Give it to somebody else. You don't like me. You don't like this. Fine. Give. Just release it from you. All right, let's go, cuz. Turn the page. Where we at? Turn the page over. Let's see if we can get through some of this. Sometimes I do notes, and then later on in the week I said, no, I just want to preach straight through this one. But here we go. Four keys. Everybody see it? Four key principles. Here we go. Number one. You only have one source. Everything else is a resource. Say that with me, everybody. You only have one. Everything else is a. Here's the problem. Whenever your resource become your source, listen, whenever your resource become your resource is now an idol. Whenever your resource, your job, well, it's my job. It's just my job, and I'm looking to my job to provide for me. And you're not looking to God? Then your job has just become an idol. And when God sees anything that rivals him, he's a jealous God. So make sure you're looking to him and not your job, not your degrees, not your bank account as your source. God is your source. Number two, second principle. When you have a need, plant a, look at your neighbor and tell him, when you have a need, plant a seed. Look at the other one. They don't believe you. So tell them, when you have a, the need is already built into the seed. For my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. He says, I'll supply. So when you have a need, say with me, plant a
seed.
Here's why. Number three. Because God in his grace embedded something in the seed that's bigger than the seed. The way God works is the stuff is inside of the seed and it's bigger. You just can't see it unless you plant it. So he says, the reason you need to plant the seed is because there's something bigger that I want for you, but you can't get it unless you release and plant that seed. The last one then is this. Whatever you want from God, give it to God so he can expand it. Whatever you want from God, give it to God so he can. You remember the widow of Zarephath? You remember what she had a little bit, gave it to the prophet, and all of a sudden God started expanding it. They couldn't hold enough. Why? Because she needed food, she gave it, and then God expanded it. Whatever you need, give it, and God expanded it. Here's why, because he says, Acts 20, he says it's better to give, but we don't believe that, ladies and gentlemen. Say that with me twice. It's better to
give
than to, last time, it's better to
give
than to, think about that. Think about that. It's better, God says, for you to give. Then, so if all you're doing is receiving, 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 and you're never releasing, it means you're a cul-de-sac. And after a while, stuff, bad stuff grows when everything gets stopped up. That's what he says. You get on to the bottom. Here's the principle. Tithing was a response to victory given. You know that Masir no means tithe and Asir means rich. Number two says the rich is in the tithe. Number three, I've made the point of resting already. Tithing leads to generational blessings. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a big deal. It's not a little deal, it's a big deal. There's a young man. His name was Simpson. David. This young man was born in Ottawa, Canada. At 24 years old, true story, by the way, he decided that he would rob a bank. 24 years old. He needed money and he said, I'm gonna rob a bank. So he got a pistol, a 1918 pistol. He went into the bank and robbed the bank. He got $6,000 from the bank. The pistol in his hand was worth $100,000. He got $6,000, but in his hand was worth $100,000. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but I'm telling you today that there are a lot of Christians that don't realize what's in their hand. Every first and 15th, when you get paid, there is something in your hand, in your computer, when you check your account. There's something in there. And here's the question. Will you continue to rob God? Because you don't realize what's in your hand. See, what's in your hand? He says, when you release it, it becomes the Maser. And embodied in the Maser is the Aser. Could you be missing out on the well-being of you and generations to follow because you're still holding on to the Maser? Father, thank you for this body of believers. Thank you for this generous body of believers. God, I just ask that you will help every person under the sound of my voice. Those who still struggle with this, I pray that you will give them the freedom to trust you. Fixing their eyes on you, help them to trust you. Those who do it, God, I pray that you would have now bolstered their faith so that each one of us are reminded as to the principle of the order of Melchizedek. Will we never forget it? The reason we tell this is because you've been so good. You own it all. We're mere stewards, and it's our joy to release to you what's already yours. So will you receive what we have given today? Not because we want something from you, but out of the joy of understanding all our victories come from you. Mature us. Inspire us. Refresh us. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say, amen. Come on, give God a round of applause. Come on.